I also realised that I didn't hit the recording button, so we're starting to record now, so it's partway through. We could easily talk about not just the priesthood of all believers, but we could talk about the prophethood and the priesthood and kingship of Christ altogether. Jesus ministers to creation as prophet, priest and king. As those who share him, we participate in him. So we participate in his priesthood, we participate in his kingship, we participate in his prophethood, and through him we have access to the Father through the Spirit. We're a whole group participating in Christ and through Christ. So what Peter is doing with all of this language that we had from our reading today about cornerstones and rock and so on is using temple imagery. Remember that for Jewish people, the temple was where God was. And he's using nationality. Remember, Israel were God's chosen people. And he's saying, Peter's saying that God has done something brand new through Jesus Christ. God no longer lives in the temple in Jerusalem, but in the spiritual house, which is being built around the whole world. After all, God wants to fill the whole world with his glory. Peter is saying God's promises to Israel are fulfilled in Jesus, and that any who belong to Jesus have now been brought into the people of God. The one true God was now living in them, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but all around the world in the lives of his people. So why is this important? I want to get to this today. I want to get to that we are, as God's people, peculiar. Speak for yourself. I'm going to insist on this. We are peculiar. This is one facet of our identity as the priesthood of all believers, as those who have gone from not being God's people to being God's people. And because we've gone from that, we are now peculiar. The old King James version of 1 Peter 2:9 says this: "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." The word peculiar is parapoison. It means possession. We are God's possession. But I love how the King James translates it as peculiar. It's a word that means different from the ordinary, different from the common, different from anyone else. Christians are peculiar in that they are different from everyone else. You might not think we are, but we ought to be, and we are by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are steeped in the kingdom of God are called and do live differently. We do so because we are following the example of Jesus. We do so because the Spirit of Jesus is in us. He is our strength. He is our comforter. We are living in the strong and now advancing kingdom of God. This has always been the way of the church when it operates in the power of God. It is distinctive. It is peculiar because we are God's own possession. Athanagoras is an early church father, and he was an apologist. An apologist means someone who kind of defends the faith, defends Christianity. And in the second century, Christians were often persecuted and misunderstood. You might notice already that they were often accused of atheism. They were often accused of immorality, and at times accused of cannibalism because of what we did today, sharing in communion together. Athanagoras wrote to refute these claims, and in some of his works, he writes how Christians are the same and yet different from others. Let me share again a quotation that should hopefully appear on the screen. So this is what he says. It's quite a long quotation, so I'll read it to you, but I find it really helpful. "The difference between Christians and the rest of humankind," I'm going to use inclusive language as I read it, "the rest of humankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own or speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each person's lot has determined, and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing and diet. Nevertheless, the organisation of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable, even surprising. For instance, though they are residents or at home in their own countries, their behaviour is there there is more like transience. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are past on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all people, and all people persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. So that was written 1800 years ago, in the second century. This is fascinating. Christians from all appearances were the same as everyone else, but Athanagus says, is saying we're just like you, and yet they were different for the good that they do. It's no small thing to do good for no reason. It is peculiar. There are lots of reasons why Christianity exploded in the first 300 years of its existence. But the one reason that I find most appealing is that Christians lived in such a way that their lives were so attractive that people wanted to have what they had. Why are we peculiar? It's a great question. We are peculiar. We are distinctive because our God is peculiar and distinctive. And I don't say that as an insult to God. The God we serve and love is extraordinarily different from other gods that humans design. The gods of history are often, you know, they often reflect the very worst of humanity. The God that Jesus reveals is different. This God loves humans so much that he became one of them and died for them. This God forgives when it's not deserved. This God is generous. If the God of Jesus displays wrath, it's only because this God is good and loving and is rightly against sin, which harms his creation, his beloved children. This God makes his creation his family. Isn't that peculiar? And this God invites us into intimacy with his own self. There is no God like the one that Jesus reveals. And as God is, so he's peculiar. People should be. 1 John 4 says this, verses that lots of us will know, but if you've never heard these verses before, they're remarkable. You can build your lives around verses like this. It says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then it goes on, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another." The kind of love that God demonstrates to us, revealed in Jesus, is the love that drives us to peculiarity. God lives in us. His love in us completes us and transforms us into his peculiar people. People who love others even when those others don't deserve to be loved. You know, history is full of saints who have done this. Martyrs sang why they were being executed. Francis of Assisi left his wealth to walk among lepers. Catherine of Genoa and her husband left their life of luxury and wealth to live in a modest home, and they devoted themselves to the care of the sick and suffering. All through the centuries, Christians have been loving others because they know that they're loved by God. Being God's people through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus makes us different. But it takes courage for us to live like our peculiar God. We need courage, and we learn and discover that courage to live like our peculiar God in community, in a community of people who are rooted in a different world. The kingdom of God is not about rules, but about the goodness and confidence and laughter we discover when we let the Holy Spirit lead us. So I'm going to finish with a story. It's a story that you can find in the book that I recommended. It's a story that illustrates how our peculiar God affects us in our decision making. And I think it's a really, you'll see why it's a good way to finish. William Penn and George Fox were leading figures in Quaker history. They contributed to teaching on pacifism and equality. William Penn lived between 1644 and 1718, and he grew up in the upper classes, and he had the best education available. And at 23, William Penn became a Quaker. And soon after that, everything began to change for him. It was common in Penn's day to wear a sword, which was not necessarily meant to kind of use to be used to harm people, but actually was a sign of status. So the wearer, so it was a sign that the wearer belonged to the upper classes. After becoming a Quaker, William Penn struggled with whether he should wear that sword. After all, it was a symbol of war as well as class distinction, two things that Quakers stood squarely against. So Penn went to George Fox, his mentor, to seek guidance on the matter, and he asked him this question: may I continue to wear the sword? Now, George Fox, you would expect to answer the question like, no, you must get rid of it, turn that sword into a plowshare, never wear anything like it again. But George Fox didn't say that. Instead, he offered a response that I think is the touchstone for us in the area of Christian living. This was his response. He said, wear it as long as you can, William. Wear it as long as you can. Fox was laying out an important principle in the Christian life. When it comes to living out the distinctiveness, our distinctiveness of being the people of God, we need to avoid making rules and laws and actually trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fox didn't say wear it or not. He trusted that Penn would make the right decision in time. If Fox had commanded him, don't do this thing, he actually would have robbed William Penn of the opportunity to discern the voice of God in his life. Being in the community of faith that we are allows us through fellowship and relationship to help each other listen to the voice of God in our lives. That's both corporately and individually. We are able to do this so we can demonstrate the peculiarity of being God's distinctive people, his own possession. You might have guessed that William Penn did give up wearing his sword eventually. Not right away. Galatians 5 tells us, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. What we are as a peculiar, distinctive community of faith are Spirit-led. We are peculiar. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that we might proclaim mightily the acts of God who calls us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We are a peculiar people. How about that? We're going to end there. I'm going to stop that and